I'll be reading from the book of 3 John, verses 5 through 8. The reading can be found in the Pew Bible on page 1907. Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers for the truth.
If we put 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John together, what we have is two groups of people conducting two very different missionary endeavors. We have one group that we have called the secessionists, because they seceded from the body of the church, from the true believers, and they seceded based on false teachings. They believed wrong things. And John calls them in 1 John and 2 John, antichrist, liars, deceivers, false teachers. That's one group. In 1 John 2:19, he says, they went out from among us, the believers, because they were not truly a part of us, the believers. And they went out because of false beliefs concerning who Jesus Christ was and what Jesus Christ did. Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. And that's the truth that must be proclaimed. Jesus Christ is God the Son, become flesh, dwelling amongst human beings. He lived the perfect life on behalf of sinners. He died in the place of sinners on the cross, bearing the penalty of sin, rose again in victory on the third day, so that all who come to him can be forgiven of sin and reconciled to God. This group, this one group we're talking about, is not teaching that. They're teaching falsehoods. That's why John calls them severe things. Antichrist, liars, deceivers, false teachers. So when we look at 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, we have this one group, and that's their mission, to preach falsehood. And then we have another group, those who are preaching and teaching the gospel, those John, the apostle, the elder, approves of. They're being sent out, they're missionaries, they're being sent out to do Christ's work. These are itinerant or traveling preachers going to the churches and edifying the saints, encouraging the saints, preaching to the saints, and preaching evangelistically as well. And 2 John is a letter saying that these secessionists, these false teachers, are to be refused hospitality. And 3 John is a letter telling us that these true teachers are to be given hospitality. Now, many times in these sermons on 2nd and 3rd John, we've talked about hospitality, the hospitality of that day, which included providing housing and food for these traveling preachers. It included helping them with their expenses. And one of the important aspects of hospitality was that it was basically you had a traveling teacher come to your house, stay at your house, eat your food, you provided hospitality to them. You were endorsing them. You were endorsing their mission. You were, in a sense, as the host, guaranteeing that these strangers you were hosting had good and proper intentions for the community. And then hospitality also included helping them on the way to their next stop, so to speak. Hospitality basically made strangers guests. And it changed the way the community would view them, for now they had a member of their community sanctioning these strangers. So in 2 John, he's saying, don't welcome, be hospitable to, endorse false teachers. But in 3 John, he's writing personally to a believer named Gaius, and he's rejoicing because Gaius is walking in the truth and welcoming strangers, being hospitable to strangers, helping them with their mission. So in chapter 1, the only chapter in 3 John, verses 5, 6, 7, and 8, we come to some specific things about Gaius and his faithful walk in Christ. In the first message, we said, the truth requires a life application response. You don't just embrace the truth and not walk in it. You embrace the truth, and part of the embracing of the truth is you start walking in the truth. You live it out in your life journey as a pilgrim and stranger now, looking for a better country, if you will, not an earthly one, but a heavenly one. So what we want to do this morning in verses 5, 6, 7, and 8 is look at some specific details concerning Gaius's Christianity, his Christian life. We see his walk of faith, his walk in truth. And the first thing we want to see in verse 5 and the first part of verse number 6 is we see a testimony of faithful gospel activity. John says, beloved, again, dear friend, the NIV says, this is strong affection that he has for this man, and we assume it's reciprocal. This is the third of four times he uses this address. Verse number 1, the elder to the beloved Gaius. Verse number 2, beloved. Verse number 5, beloved. Verse number 11, beloved. And now he commends Gaius for his faithfulness in what he's previously done. It is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are. He says you've been faithful to this particular group of brothers who were apparently approved by John, sent out by John to do gospel ministry, minister the word in certain churches. And Gaius has obviously shown them genuine hospitality. And this is in the midst of false teachers being on the loose, professing believers who have apostatized, left the true church, propagating false teachings against the gospel of Jesus Christ. But these are true teachers, and we notice that Gaius helped them even though they were strangers, verse 5. Strangers as they are. It doesn't mean they didn't come with a letter of recommendation. They probably did, from John. But it does mean he didn't know them personally. And the idea is that you make strangers, again, as we've said, your guests. You transform their status in a community, in this case, the church community, that doesn't know them. These were brothers who did walk in the truth, love the truth, and propagate the truth. So Gaius faithfully put forth great effort, John is saying in verse number 5. Even though he didn't personally know them, he put forth great effort. It's a faithful thing you do. It's a testimony to his faith. It's a testimony to his desire to be faithful to Christ, his desire to be faithful to those who teach the truth, and his desire to see the gospel propagated. Now, John knows this because of verse number 6. What verse 6 tells us, these brothers who testified to your love before the church. You see, they returned to John's church. They testified to the church body about this man who showed hospitality to them. And notice John says they testified of your love. They testified because you showed them love. Hospitality is a loving thing. And as we said in all of these messages, truth and love go together. They're not in tension with each other. They're not two different things. They go together. And for Christians, our fellowship is based not just on truth and not just on love, but our fellowship is based on truth and love together. And here we're seeing, it's one thing to wish someone well, but it's another thing to actually help them with their needs. So John says in verse number 6, they testified to your love before the church. James put it this way in James 2, 15 and 16. If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So you have these strangers teaching the gospel who need help, need place to stay, need some food, need some kind of help. And Gaius has shown his love to them in the hospitality that he's given them. James, in chapter 2, was making the point that faith to be true faith must be accompanied by works. Our Christianity must be accompanied by love. Works don't save. Absolutely not. We're saved entirely by God's grace through Christ's work, not our works. But works are the fruit of our salvation. John himself said in 1 John 3:18, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. And that's what Gaius did, and that's what was being testified to back at John's home church, who testified to your love before the church. We assume that if Gaius had not done this, that would have been reported back to John. But this is what's reported back to John, which is why in the first four verses, John says, I rejoice when the brothers came and testified to your truth. I have no greater joy. I'm glad that we send these workers out and people are being hospitable to them and endorsing them and encouraging them and helping them. In the midst of this crisis of apostasy, this is a joyful thing. This is great news. So number one, there's this testimony of faithful gospel activity. Number two, the next detail in terms of Gaius, there's an encouragement to continue in that activity. That's what John does in the second part of verse number 6. What a faithful thing you do. And then in the second part of verse 6, you will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. That's an encouragement to keep doing this. John says that Gaius will do well if he sends them on their journey, which means that some of them are still going out. Some of them are going to be coming around again. There's some kind of this gospel missionary activity, this itinerant traveling activity going on, and they're going to need Gaius' support once again. John is asking for Gaius to assist them, particularly in when they leave his place and go on to another. He says, you will do well to send them on their journey. And so he's called upon to show his love for the truth, by his hospitality. Now, a little bit, Lord willing, not next week, but the week after, Lord willing, we will see and speak of at least one of these strangers, I think, in verse number 12, Demetrius. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone. So it could well be that Demetrius is kind of on Gaius's doorstep at this time. I think Demetrius brought the letter. So as Gaius is reading this, it's a faithful thing. You'll do well to send them on the journey. Demetrius is right there. He's saying, this is the guy you need to help. Him and maybe some other brothers that are with him. In other words, this letter is not just an encouragement to continue to show hospitality, but it's actually a letter of recommendation delivered by someone who needs that hospitality. And at the same time he's reading this letter, Gaius has got this letter, we must also keep in mind, as we'll see in the next message, Lord willing, that not everybody's happy with this. Verse number 9. I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. Diotrephes would take this and say, who cares? Crumble it up. Who cares what John says? So if I come, verse 10, I will bring up what he's doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and stops those who want to. And puts them out of the church. There's this tension in this church that Gaius is involved in. There's this problem. Not everybody's happy with the hospitality given to these strangers. So Gaius is in the midst of this internal tension. And it's clear in verse number 6 that part of this hospitality is to help these preachers get to the next destination. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. Now, it's interesting. You will do well to send them on their journey. That's one verb, to send them on their journey. That's one word in the Greek text. Say, how did they translate that one word? To send them on their journey. And it's propempo, and it means to help somebody on their way by providing money, food, or travel arrangements. And in the New Testament, it's kind of a technical word for missionary support. So someone has paraphrased this, you will do well to send them on their way with a generous gift. In other words, with material or financial help to get them on their way. Listen to how that verb is used in three other New Testament texts. Romans 15, 24. I hope to see you in passing. This is Paul writing to Rome. As I go to Spain. And here's the verb. To be helped on my journey by you. In other words, I'm coming to Rome. And here's what I want from you. You're going to help me get to Spain. Once I have enjoyed your company for a while. 1 Corinthians 16, 6. Perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter. Paul's talking about going to Corinth. So that, and here's the verb, you may help me on my journey wherever I go. See, this is a missionary word, if you will. This is a technical term for missionary support. Titus 3, 13. Here's the verb. Diligently help. This isn't part of the verb. Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos, but this is the rest of the verb, one word, on their way. Diligently help on their way so that nothing is lacking for them. In other words, get them where they're going. They need to lack nothing on this missionary journey. That's what's happening here. He's encouraged to continue to do this. And notice it says in verse number 6, you will do well to send them on their journey. This raises the standard in a manner worthy of God. Now, some people take that to mean as if you were helping God on his journey or Jesus on his journey. Now, I don't take it to mean that, but some people do, and it could. But I think it means basically appropriate for those who are doing the work of God. In other words, those who are doing the work of God, those who are serving Christ, you need to give them this loving hospitality properly. The standard of hospitality is high because God's watching how you take care of these men who are doing the work of God. Okay, so number one, a testimony of faithful gospel activity. Number two, an encouragement to continue in that activity. And then lastly, number three, but don't get your hopes up because there's four subpoints. The reason for faithful gospel activity, or three subpoints, I can't even remember now. But anyway, there's some subpoints here. The reason for faithful gospel activity, verses 7 and 8. So why should you do this, Gaius? Why should you help these strangers? And verse number 7 begins with the word for. I think some translations use the word because, which is the essence of that word there. If you have an NIV, you won't see it. They don't translate it, but trust me, it's in the Greek text, and it is there saying, here's the reason you should help them on their way. And there's really several reasons. Number one, you should have the right motive. The right motive. They have gone out for the sake of the name. For the sake of the name. In other words, for Christ. They've gone out as Christ servants to do the work Christ has commissioned and to do it for the glory of Christ, for his exaltation. In the early church, that expression, the name, was used for Jesus. Because believers were those who believed what? On the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this kind of reference to the name occurs in other places in the New Testament. It's clearly a reference to Christ, Acts 5:41. Then they, the apostles, left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name of Christ. Dishonor for the name. And then it's clear it's Jesus' name because in verse 42 it says, and every day in the temple and from house to house, they didn't cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. They rejoiced for the name. Romans 1, verses 4 and 5, Paul writes, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all nations. So you should support these guys, he's saying, because they have the right motive. They're not going out for their own name. They're not going out to earn fame, to achieve status. They're going out for the exaltation of Christ. They have gone out for the sake of the name, to spread the good news of his name, to bring people to faith in his name, to sustain believers who have already trusted in his name. It is, after all, the only name in the world that people are saved through. Acts 4:12, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. You'll do well to send them on their journey, Gaius, because they've got the right motive. Number two, the right method. So God's word will be properly respected and received. Notice he says in verse number 7, they've gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. They're committed to take nothing from the Gentiles. Some translations say pagans, and that's what it means. It means unbelievers here. Say, where are you guys going? We're going out to preach the gospel. How are you going to be supported? Well, we know one thing. We're not going to take money from the unbelievers. Now, there's a reason for that. They did not want to be seen as traveling peddlers. we're really telling this message, you know, and what we really are trying to do is this is how we earn our living. We want money for this message. We want a handout. They did not want to put anything in the way of the gospel being heard. They didn't want to put a stumbling block in the way. Now, God is sovereign in these matters. But they wanted to make sure that they were doing it the right way, making sure that their hearers understood that they were offering free grace, and they were offering free grace for free. They weren't selling indulgences, and they weren't offering pardon for sin for money. Because you see, in that day, pagan orators were known to give speeches and then kind of pass the hat, take money for those speeches. They were on a campaign to raise money. They didn't have television, radio, social media, emails to send your money for you to be blessed. But these men didn't take money from the unbelievers. They didn't want to convey the wrong message that salvation could be bought, or that they were prophets for hire, like Balaam, pay me, and I'll prophesy against it. But he couldn't do it, prophesy against Israel, but God wouldn't allow that. Paul puts it like this in 2 Corinthians 2:17, "For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God we speak in Christ. Thus, they should be supported by God's people." They did not want to put a stumbling block in the path of potential hearers of the gospel message. He's not saying these men shouldn't be supported. He's saying they should be supported by God's people so that there wouldn't be this offense that causes people to stumble and not receive and not listen to the gospel. Oh, don't listen to them. They're just out for your money. Right motive, right method, and then thirdly, the right mission. The right mission. Support them because they're for the truth. Support them so that you can be counted as a fellow worker for the truth. Last part of verse number 8. "Therefore, we ought to support people like these that we may be," see, when you support them, "fellow workers for the truth." You remember maybe in 2 John, when John is talking to the elect lady, which I think is the church that the letter is to, and saying, when you show hospitality to the false teachers, he says, "Whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works." Well, it's the opposite. When you help God's servants who are teaching and preaching the word of God, you become fellow workers for the truth. They have the right mission. Support them because they're for the truth, and you become part of that mission. So he says in verse 8, we ought to support people like these, meaning gospel missionaries, traveling preachers and teachers. And by the way, in the Greek, "therefore we ought to support people like these," the "we" is emphatic. Okay, because it's actually there. It's not just part of the verb. It's actually the word is there, meaning in contrast, we, in contrast to the other believers, we should see the importance of helping those out who preach the gospel. We should be the ones who support people who are teaching the word of God, preaching the word of God, going out and desiring brothers and sisters in Christ to be built up in the faith, and churches to be planted and souls to be saved and so on. Gaius needs to do this. But the "we," of course, certainly implies that this is for all believers. Now, when we look at 2 John and 3 John together, we understand there's a caution here. Help traveling teachers, but not all of them. Help traveling teachers, but not false teachers. So you have to be careful about this. This requires discernment. And that's because you become a partaker in the work one way or another. And here John says in 3 John 8 that we may be fellow workers for the truth. Fellow workers with them. That must be the supporter's motive. It's not about, I like their personality. Or you know, we support them even though they're kind of wrong and off on a number of things. They're good. We like them. They're funny. They're whatever. If you're going to help these missionary workers, John says, your desire is that the truth go forth. The truth is on the move. The work of Christ is going forth. Therefore, we ought to support people like these that we may be fellow workers for the truth. And of course, that's the principle that holds for us today. Paul makes the very same point. As he was expressing his appreciation for the support he received from the Philippian church, in fact, he had just received gifts brought to him by Epaphroditus, according to the last part of Philippians in chapter 4. He just received gifts from Epaphroditus, from the Philippians. And here's what Paul says to the Philippian church in Philippians 4, 16 and 17. Even in Thessalonica you sent me help for my needs once and again. In other words, they supported Paul more than just this one gift. And then he says, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. Do you understand what that means? Paul wants to be fruitful. He wants to glorify God. He wants God glorifying a fruit in his ministry. And he says to the Philippian church, that increases to your credit. In other words, because you support me, you receive some of the credit for the fruit I have. You become, Paul says, when you support me, partners in my work, partners in my ministry. As a matter of fact, that's what he says in chapter 1 when he's writing them. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. In other words, Paul says to the Philippian church, we've been partners. You've been my partner in my ministry. And at the end of the letter in chapter 4, he says, and you get fruit for this. You glorify God for this. And that's what John is saying to Gaius here. You help these fellow brothers. You continue to show them hospitality. When you help them, you're a partner with them in the truth, which certainly means here, for the gospel's sake, for the gospel to go forth, for God's redemptive work to be carried on. So that's what's going on here in 3 John. He's encouraging Gaius. He's encouraging him because he has a faithful testimony and encouraging him to continue with that testimony. And here's the reason he should support these brothers, because they have right motive, right method, and they also have the right mission. They're Christ, gospel preachers. So when you get to this point, one of the things I think that God wants us to see is that Gaius is facing a decision here. You're going to help again? Now, I think John seems confident he will. continue to be faithful. In the midst of the tension with Diotrephes, and in light of the fact that Demetrius is there being recommended, but we need to understand that walking in the truth means that we have a desire for the truth to go forth, both for believers who need truth to sustain them, truth for spiritual life, truth for spiritual growth, that they might be steadfast, and truth to go forth to unbelievers because they don't have, they're dead in their trespasses and sins and need the word of God to make them alive, the word of Christ to give them life. And this is all by the grace of God. We love because he first loved us, John says in 1 John, I think it's 4:19. We love the Lord because he loved us, changed us, transformed us. And we love to see his truth propagated because we know that's what changed us. We love to see his people grow. It brings us joy. And we love to see God glorified. They've gone out for the sake of the name. Hallowed be your name. Be thou exalted forever and ever. Just by the grace of God. If you're a Christian, this is what the Bible would indicate, that you and I as believers have been kind of captivated by the grace of God in Christ. It's amazing grace. We've been changed and transformed by the power of God's Spirit. I got my hair cut yesterday. Believe it or not, I still get haircuts. And I went to one of the, I go there all the time. It's a chain, you know. It takes about 3 minutes. I'm the easiest customer they had all day, I'm sure. And the last time I went, I had an opportunity to say something, to testify. And being the spiritual giant I am, I didn't. And so I'm saying, God, okay, I know I got to speak. I'd rather just sit there and be a vegetable. Let them cut my hair and leave. But that's not right. And so she said to me, so are you doing anything exciting this weekend? And I said, well, it depends on what you think exciting is. For me, I'm doing something exciting. Oh, what? I'm going to church tomorrow. That's my idea of fun. And I'm the only one in the thing, and there's two other people who cut hair, and they're sitting there, and I can kind of sense the this moment of silence. But anyway, I was able to share a little bit at this time. Now, if you said, you know, when I was like 20 years old, I'd be ever saying anything like that, I would have said, you're crazy. You're out of your mind. But we've been captivated by the grace of God. So by his grace and by his strength, we must desire that his name be known and exalted in all the world. And that's what John is saying to Gaius. Keep doing this, that you may be a fellow worker for the truth. Because these men are going out for the sake of the name. Wherefore, God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And let me just say this, if you're here and you're an unbeliever, may you hear this morning the powerful message of the gospel, that God so loved the world he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will have everlasting life. The scriptures say if you believe in him, you'll not be condemned. But those who do not believe will be condemned eternally, rather than have the joy that there is to have, the greatest joy, knowing God. So if you're here and you're an unbeliever, the bad news is you're a sinner and you can't save yourself. You can't earn heaven. And the good news is that Jesus saves sinners by grace alone, through faith alone. And this Jesus called you to come unto him and be saved. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your amazing grace. Thank you for forgiveness of sin and life everlasting, Lord, in Christ. How wonderful it is to know you. Grow us, please, in this grace, I pray. May we be motivated, Lord, with a desire that your name be magnified. May we be motivated, Lord, to be desirous to be fellow workers for the truth. Help us, Lord, by grace. Grow us by grace. We pray. And Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.